Those who call her are blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk. He has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For a devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fools get disgrace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that guides us and directs us. We pray this morning as we consider Proverbs 3 and what it means to be wise and what it means to fear you, but I pray that you would give us insight. Lord, help us to see that your son perfectly obeyed you and that ultimately we look to him and depend on him to live a blessed life that goes along with wisdom. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and Lord, minds understand what your word is calling us to this morning. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, Abby and I bought our first house. And as we started to plan out where we wanted different pieces of furniture and other things in the rooms that we had, we noticed that one of the rooms in our new house was a little oddly shaped. And while we might want to do things to that room by either moving a wall or removing a wall entirely, we can't necessarily do this because one of the walls is structurally essential to the integrity of the house. And in your house, there might be some walls that you want to remove. And there's a lot of walls that you can remove, whether you just want to make a closet a little bigger, or if you want to shift a doorway that leads into your bedroom, or if you want to open up a living space. But there's one type of wall that you cannot move. You can't move a load-bearing wall. And if you remove it, the house is in danger of falling over. It doesn't matter how beautifully you decorate the room, doesn't matter how put together you make the room, how nice you make it, but if the structure is wrong, then the whole house becomes vulnerable. And I believe that Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 35, teaches us that wisdom isn't simply decorative. Wisdom isn't something that we add as a nice accessory to our lives. Instead, wisdom is essential to the integrity of your life. If you remove it, your life will come crashing down. Wisdom is foundational to living a life in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is foundational to living a life pleasing to our God. The wise father in Proverbs isn't simply offering you nice tips for a better life. Instead, he's pointing to the one thing that holds everything else up. Pointing out that God-given wisdom leads to a life of blessing, a life of security, and that should shape all of our relationships. I think as we consider that wisdom is essential for our lives, verses 19 and 20 make this clear to us. Hear verse 19 again. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth, and by understanding, he established the heavens. Well, wisdom is the foundation for the very world that God has created. And since God has created the entire world and the universe in wisdom, then it only makes sense if we live according to his divine design. And therefore, I think the opposite side of it is that ignoring wisdom, ignoring God's word, is foolishness. It's kind of like saying, you know, I'm just going to ignore gravity today. And well, we can't do that. No matter how much we want to rebel against gravity, it's impossible to rebel against it because it's part of the DNA of our universe. It's part of the DNA of the world that God has created. And in the same way, wisdom is part of the DNA of the world that God has created. I think one commentator reminds us that as we hear what God calls us to in this text, we must remember that the wisdom that directs our lives, so the wisdom that's foundational to our lives, is the same wisdom that created the universe. To surrender to God's wisdom is to put oneself in harmony with creation. And as God's people, we must follow the created order of the world that God has established. Because we know that the universe was not randomly created by chance. It said God has ordered everything, every detail of this universe, according to his divine design in eternity. And I think as we look at the world around us, and also as we look within our hearts, that many try to live counter to the world that God has created. Many try to live in rebellion against the order that God has put in place in this world. Many in vain try to reject the gender that God has given them, rebelling against the anatomical nature that they have been given. But God says, I have created man in my own image. Male and female, I have created them. Our gender is foundational to how God has created us. Some try to reject the limits of the embodied life that he has given us. They try to live like we are limitless and infinite. But Scripture reminds us that God alone is limitless. God alone is infinite. And since he is the limitless, wise creator, and you are his creation, limits should remind us of our dependence on God instead of rebelling against them and trying to do too much, trying to live like there's 25 hours in a day instead of just 24. Some try to reject the institutions that God has created to govern our world. Some try to reject the family as the building block throughout with everything else is built upon. And in culture, we see people rejecting this over and over and over again. But God created the nuclear family for a reason. It's the bedrock for our relationships in the world that God has created. He created family for our good and to be a foundation for our lives. And likewise, some try to reject the government. God has created this ultimately for our good and to be a building block of the world that he has created. But some of us try to reject the government that God has set up for us. But God tells us in Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. God has created this for our good. It's a foundation for the life and the world that he's created, so we must live in accordance with God's design. I think another thing is that some Christians reject the church that God has created for the good of his people. You'll hear some people say, well, hey, my life is just me and my Bible, and that's enough. But God says, do not neglect meeting together in the church that my son died for. We must live according to the world that God has created in every domain of life. One of my professors at Cedarville wrote, it's implicit in the assumption of the universe that God's creation is that the conviction that human meaning is only found in relationship to the Creator. So we must align how to live based on how God has created the world in every domain of life. And I think the rest of our passage this morning helps flesh this out for us. The teacher shows us three reasons why we should walk in wisdom. Three reasons why we should walk according to the world that God has created. The first thing he says is we should live according to wisdom because it leads to the blessed life. It leads to blessedness. Then he says it leads to true security. And finally, says that it should shape our relationships. So let's first look at this first reason, that we should walk in wisdom because it leads to the life of blessing. Notice how this passage began in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. The teacher in Proverbs simply says that the blessed life comes from hearing the words of our God and living out this wisdom that he has given us. The one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding is blessed. I think as we look to other passages in Scripture to help us understand this. A familiar passage might be Psalm 1. And what does Psalm 1 consider to be the blessed life? Well, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The blessed person living a blessed life is the one who finds delight in the wise words of God. So as we consider wisdom and finding wisdom and what it means to live a blessed life, that means that we must live our lives saturated with the Word of God. Because without the Word of God directing us and guiding us, we cannot live a life that is blessed. Because if wisdom is foundational, then God's Word is essential to the life that God has called us to. And maybe you struggle to accept this and you don't want to believe the voice of wisdom this morning. But he gives examples that follow this text that show us that from the wise life comes blessedness. In verse 14, he goes on to explain to us that wisdom is better than riches. And I would ask us this morning, like, how many of us right now would turn away some free money if someone offered it to you? I don't think anyone would turn away anything, even if it's only $20. We would take it and we would accept it and say thank you, because recognizing that this is a blessing that someone's given us. Someone's given us free money. And what the teacher says is that wisdom is far more valuable than money. So have you considered that it's a blessing from God that we're able to gather and hear from his word? Have you considered, as you gather for MC and gather around the word of God, that it's a blessing that you can gather around the word of God and discuss it with those like in our midst, in our congregation? Have you considered that it's a blessing, it's fruit of the blessed life, as you read God's word with your formation group, or as you read God's word around the dinner table with your family? This is part of God's blessing to you, is hearing his word, meditating on his word with other believers in our midst. This is part of what he is calling us to. And maybe you still struggle to recognize it as a blessing. And maybe you say, well, I don't need any money, so who cares if wisdom is just better than money? Well, listen to the teacher one-up anything that you could think of. He one-ups any dream that you could have come to mind right now. Because in verse 15, he says, "Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom." And so maybe you believe that the blessed life is being famous and noticed and admired. Maybe you believe that the blessed life is being successful enough so that no one can question you and the decisions you've made. You're successful, so people should admire you. You are so independent that you never have need of anything from anyone else. Maybe you believe that the blessed life is found in limitless intimacy, limitless sex whenever you want it. Maybe you believe that the blessed life is from having as much good food as you could consume. Teens, maybe you believe that the blessed life is finally moving out of your parents' house so you don't have to listen to them anymore. And that's not true, but this is what God is. God is calling us to see something better, that the blessed life is better than anything else we could think of. So we must not be led by our desires. We must be rooted in the wisdom of God. We must know that his way is better. And if you want a life of blessing, you must heed the words of wisdom, because wisdom aligns us with the world that God has created. If he has said that it is so, we must live according to his design. The blessed life comes from hearing the words of wisdom found in God's word and then applying them and living them out. Nothing you desire can compare with the wisdom of God. And I think if you're still skeptical, Solomon's life, who's the teacher in Proverbs, Solomon's life becomes an illustration for this truth. When Solomon asks for wisdom from God in 1 Kings 3, God also gives him money, he gives him power, and he gives him honor. He gives him everything that he ever could have desired and more. And what is Solomon's conclusion after he lives this life where he indulges in money and power and wisdom and partners? What is his conclusion to this life where he seemingly had limitless pleasures to all his desires? What's his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12? Well, his conclusion is, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Every desire that he had has been sought after, and he's sought to fulfill it. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He tried everything, and none of it satisfies. He was given everything he could have desired, and nothing fulfilled him like the word of God. And as we seek to be wise and live according to God's world, he calls us to fear the Lord. This is the whole duty of man. Listen to the word of God. Live according to the world that he has created. Solomon concludes that the whole life of man should be focused on fearing God, keeping his commandments. And as God's people, we must listen to the wisdom of God and live according to the world that God has created. As we conclude this section, the author wraps this up by mentioning the tree of life in verse 18, and he even compares the tree of life with wisdom. I think what we might be asking is, well, why bring up the tree of life here? The tree of life, if you're unfamiliar with it, we see this in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve have true communion and fellowship with God. They have intimacy with him. And then we see it again in Revelation, when everything in the world is made right, and again, we are living in the presence of God. So why would he mention the tree of life here? Well, I think it's the writer of Proverbs. It's his way of saying that wisdom reconnects you with the life that humans were created for. In Eden and in heaven, the tree of life symbolizes God's unbroken fellowship with man. It symbolizes the fullness and flourishing and unending joy that a life walking with God offers. When Proverbs calls wisdom a tree of life, it means that living wisely restores you to the kind of that humanity lost in the fall. And this is a life marked by God's presence, a life marked by God's favor, and a life marked by living according to God's design. It is the picture of the blessed life and of perfect communion with our God. Walking in wisdom doesn't just make life easier, but it causes you to live in God's design for the world, and it leads to true blessedness. After considering that wisdom leads to the blessed life that God has created us for, the second reason that the author of Proverbs calls us to is he calls us to consider the life of wisdom because it brings true security. As we consider the next section, we're familiar with the father urging his son to listen to his words, and he's urging him here not to lose sight of wisdom and not to lose sight of understanding. And I think we need to pause at verse 21 because I believe that this reminder that to listen to the voice of wisdom is essential for us now in the day and age in which we live. And as people with short attention spans, and in a culture where we move so quickly to the next thing that's flashy and seems better, it's easy to lose sight of those things that matter most. So listen to what the Father tells the Son. Wisdom leads to a life of security. Listen to verses 23 through 25 again. Then you will walk in your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. If you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of ruin that comes from the wicked when it comes. This section primarily focuses on that security comes from the wise living that wisdom provides. And the teacher shows us how wise living leads to sleeping that's soundly. And wise living causes us to live and have no need of fear. And now you may think, well, hey, I try my hardest to live wisely, but I'm wrecked with anxiety. I toss and I turn and worry about little things, and I replay past events over and over again in my mind, and ultimately, I'm never at peace. Yeah, wisdom's great, but it doesn't work for me. Well, you must hear verse 26. This is the reason why walking in wisdom can provide true security. Verse 26 says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." In other words, wisdom gives peace, not because you are wise or because you have it all figured out, but instead it's rooted in our God. It's because the Lord holds you and he is your confidence. I think we must ask ourselves, take a moment to consider, where does your confidence for godly living come from? And I think the answer to these next two questions will reveal our hearts when it comes to wise living. The first question, where do you look for security? Where do you look to know that everything's going to be all right in life? Do you look at your investments in your 401k? Do you look at how the stock market's doing? Do you rest in the fact that you have a large family and that security comes from having others around you to lean on? Do you look to your house, your possessions, or the finer things in life to keep you rooted and grounded? Second thing we must ask ourselves is, where do you go when anxiety comes? And ask us, do you seek some thrill and just try to brush the anxiety aside? Do you try to medicate your anxiety and go to alcohol to take the pain away? Do you bury yourself in your phone and distract your mind? Do you scroll endlessly, hoping that the noise of reels and shorts will drown out the fear? Do you overwork yourself to feel in control? Or do you isolate yourself because you don't want anyone else to see you unraveling? Or do you simply just pretend that life is fine because you're terrified that someone might find out that life isn't fine? As we consider where our confidence comes from, as we consider what causes us to have anxiety, this reveals in our heart where we have made something else our confidence instead of the Lord. We must have the Lord as our confidence. Brothers and sisters, we must look to him and trust in him for a life that is marked by wisdom and a life that offers peace. Because the Lord alone offers lasting peace, and the Lord alone offers security in this life, in this crazy world that we live in. And I think that the Lord must be our confidence in at least two practical ways. And the first thing is that Jesus Christ must be your confidence for any matter of wise living. You cannot live a wise life without looking to Jesus Christ, the wise Son who perfectly obeyed the Father. And if you're a Christian, it means you're in Christ, and you must depend on Jesus Christ and your Heavenly Father for everything on this earth. Your wisdom does not come from you. Rather, it comes from the one who created the world and sustained the world. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and he has given us his Word to us, found in the Old and New Testaments. And as we read it and understand it, he has given us a manual for how we should live our lives in this sin-sick world. And brothers and sisters, if Jesus is not your confidence, something else will be, and everything else will fail you. But if Christ is your confidence, you will have wisdom for today, and you will have courage for every moment in between as we wait for eternity. I think Spurgeon is helpful and offers us some comfort here when he says, "We can never be too confident when we confide in Jesus Christ alone, and never too much concerned when we have such a trust." We can have trust and peace as we depend on the Son for everything that we could ever face in this life, as we seek to live a wise life before the face of God. And I think the second thing that we must have confidence in the Lord for is that we must make sure that Jesus Christ is our confidence as we approach the Father in eternity. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that you have obtained access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in Romans 5. And the author of Hebrews reminds you, "Let us draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." As we pray to the Father, and as we look for eternal hope, if your confidence is in anything else other than Jesus' shed blood on the cross, what you have your confidence in will fail you. You must look to the Son. And even as you say you believe in him and you trust in him alone for your salvation, but even as we pray to him and call out to him, we must continue to draw near to God with the confidence that alone comes from the Son, Jesus Christ. So believer, your confidence must be in Christ alone and not in your performance or in your wisdom or anything else. You are held and you can have confidence because God the Father perfectly holds you through everything else in life. And if you don't believe, hear this clearly. You cannot find peace. You cannot find security. You cannot find true blessedness that the Proverbs describe apart from the God who gives it. You cannot manufacture security. You cannot earn the rest that Proverbs is talking about. You cannot calm your own soul. Only Jesus Christ can offer this. And only through Jesus Christ will you ever have access to the Father. Will you ever have peace that passes understanding? And only through Jesus Christ can forgiveness of sin come. He can give you a peace that your circumstances can never touch. And I would urge you, if you've never trusted in him, or even if you've never trusted in him alone, today is the day to come. Today is the day to trust in Jesus Christ. Because he is the Son who perfectly obeyed the Father. We cannot perfectly obey the Word of God. We must look to Christ, the one who did. And it's only through him that salvation comes. Don't put this off until tomorrow. Not when life settles down, or not when a day seems better, but instead come to Christ. He will be your confidence. You can draw near to God because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for the sins of his people. And I would encourage you, if you don't know what this means, talk to someone, talk to the person next to you after the service this morning. I think as believers, lest we only think that this wisdom affects us personally in terms of the blessed life or in terms of security, lest we think this only it offers us a subjective comfort or a personal satisfaction, well, we must also consider the second part of this passage, which gets down to the nitty-gritty details of life. And this tells us that wisdom should affect our day-to-day living. Walking in wisdom must affect the nitty-gritty details of our lives and must reflect and overflow into the relationships that God has given us. So we must walk in wisdom because it's the foundation for all of the relationships that God has given us. The Father exhorts the Son with 5 do not statements. Then he offers 4 reasons to embrace wisdom in our passage. Notice verses 27 through 31, which give us these 5 do not statements. We're going to work through these quickly. But consider how these apply to our lives as we look to the Son and seek to live lives of blessedness because of the wisdom he has provided. Verse 27, do not withhold good to those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Think sometimes like we have so much going on, we're so busy and focused on the next task that we have to do that we miss easy opportunities to be a blessing to those around us. We miss opportunities to do good to someone else, whether it's a small thing or a big thing. And I would encourage you, let your life be interruptible. You must do good to those around us. Let your life be interruptible. Who cares what the next task is? If you can do someone good in a plain, practical, easy way for 30 seconds, like take time to do this. This is part of wise living. Verse 28 says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. This builds off the previous verse. Do not withhold a blessing that you can give to someone else. Do not procrastinate generosity. If it's in your power to do it, do it. Don't give it a second thought. Be generous and bless other people. It's interesting. In the book of James, James builds off this proverb to exhort the church. And he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, without giving them, and you say to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? He gives us a practical exhortation based on this verse, that if you see someone who has an obvious need as obvious as clothing or food in their stomach, you must do it. This is what wise living and the fear of the Lord requires. Verse 29 urges us, don't be evil or betray someone who trusts you. And this is because wisdom, those who live according to wisdom, protect relationships with those and protects people through integrity. I think Romans 13 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And as you seek to live wisely through, and as you try to live in a way that Jesus Christ would call you to live and show his love to those around you, wisdom refuses to manipulate, it refuses to deceive, it refuses to take advantage of others, and it keeps promises, and it lets its yes be yes, and lets its no be no. It lives practically and protects those around them. It doesn't betray trust. Verse 30 says, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. I think this verse is just saying, like, hey, don't fight senselessly. In the New Testament, as members of the church, we are called to live peaceable lives with one another. Little things should not mess up our unity that we have. Overlook small things that your brother or sister may have done in wrong against you. But if someone hasn't really harmed you, don't contend with them for no reason. Don't assume the motivation of those around you, but consider the Son and avoid unnecessary conflict. Finally, verse 30, our last do not statement. He says, do not envy a violent man or follow him. And I think as we read that one, like, that's probably the easiest one to follow, right? Like, none of us are going to go home and, like, follow the ideals of someone like Al Capone. Like, we're not going to follow a violent man or consider, like, his ways and live those out. But I think in the world that we live in, especially as we consider social media and how that exists to drive us apart, we must not let the words of people online shape how we view them. I think especially when it comes to politics, it's easy to view those on the other side of the aisle as enemies. And social media tells us that the people on the opposite side of the aisle are just that. They are our enemies. They must be silenced. But wisdom tells us not to let those influences, not to let social media shape your thinking of people on the other side of the aisle. Because think about it. At their worst, you can think about the worst person in whatever political party comes to mind for you. Like, at their worst, they're just a sinner in need of Christ, just like you and I once were. Political positions and politics come and go. We must not stoop so low to hate people. As we consider these reasons, these do nots that the teacher has given us, he closes our passage with four reasons to embrace wisdom, and we're going to consider these briefly. First thing he says is that devious people are an abomination to the Lord, but those who follow wisdom are close to him. I think the word here for competence is a different one than we saw earlier on in our passage, but the idea here is basically like that these are people that God confides in. Or another way to say it is that God has intimacy with these people. Oh, and since God has created the world, those who follow his wise plan, those who listen to his words, and those who live a life of blessing according to the word of God are in line with him and then have intimacy with him. As we consider our outcomes and what we believe discipleship is as a church, one of those things is intimacy with God. And as you live a life characterized by wisdom, as you look to the Son and depend on him, you will be in his word. And his word helps us to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And that will cause us to be closer to him. And as we read his word and pray to him, and as we have communion with those in our congregation, it's only then that we can live this out and not be an abomination to the Lord. Another thing that the teacher says in verse 34 is he compares those who are scornful that receive the scorn of the Lord to those who are humble and who the Lord is close with. And after quoting this, James again talks about Proverbs. He says, after quoting this verse in Proverbs, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. As you listen to the voice of wisdom, as you hear from the word of the Lord and as you listen to the book of Proverbs, you should be growing in humility. And I think that's a really good test case for us. We've already been in the book of Proverbs for about a month, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs for another month or two. And so a good question to ask yourself is, as you're listening and reading through the book of Proverbs, is, are you actually growing in humility? The fear of the Lord and knowing the world that God has created in wisdom should cause you to live a humble life. So if you're applying this and living this out, you should be growing in humility. This is a good way to consider, are you hearing the word of the Lord? Finally, in verses 33 and 35, we hear that the Lord blesses those who embrace wisdom, and that the wise life leads to honor and not to disgrace. I would ask us to consider, when we think about the life of wisdom, and when we think about blessing, and when we think about honor, the question is, where do those things come from? Well, those things can only come from Jesus Christ. Those things only come from looking to the Son and depending on Him. We said before that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the only one who perfectly obeyed the voice of the Father. And so as we consider what it means to live a life and to have blessing from the Lord and have honor from the Lord, this is only found in relationship to Jesus Christ. This only comes as an overflow from time in His Word, from time communing with God in prayer. This only comes as we grow in our relationship with God. So how can we obey what the Proverbs are telling us, and how can we obey the voice of wisdom? Well, we must depend on the Son. And if wisdom is foundational, and if God has created the world in wisdom, we must continually look to Jesus. We must continually look to His Word and depend on Him. We must serve the Son who perfectly obeyed the voice of the Father. And as believers, if you've turned and trusted in Jesus Christ alone, know that your blessedness, the blessed life, your security, your hope for tomorrow, and right relationships, right living today and tomorrow, can only come from hope in Jesus Christ. This is foundational. This shapes your day-to-day walk with Jesus and your day-to-day relationship with those around you. Let's continue to consider the dependence that we must have on the Lord as we celebrate communion. But before we do that, I'm going to pray and thank God for our time in Proverbs 3, and then also thank God as for communion as we approach the table and continue to consider our dependence on God through communion. Father, Lord, You are good. We are thankful for Your word and how it guides us and directs us. Thank You for how You have called us to live in a manner that is pleasing to You. Thank You that You've called us to live a life of wisdom, and You haven't left us to do this alone, but instead You've given us Your word. Lord, You have created the world by wisdom, and you have called us to believe that the blessed life comes from wise living, that true security and our hope for tomorrow comes from wise living, and that our relationships and those around us must be impacted by Your word and our wise living. God, help us to look to Your Son. Help us to continue to trust in Him. Let a day not go by where we fail to trust and look to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask as we come to the table, and as we consider what Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, Lord, in a real way looks like, with His shed blood and His flesh slain for us, we pray that You would encourage us, that You would stir us up to walk faithfully with You, and You would help us to remember that we depend on You, and we can't live this life alone. We look to You, and it's in Your power and in Your name, and in the name of Jesus that we pray to You. It's in His name we pray. Amen.